Today, of course,
is the Lord's Day.
Sunday, where we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is also Pentecost Sunday, where we celebrate the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And we'll hear more about that in a few minutes' time. But if we went, say, to Sandbach or any of the villages around here, and we asked the people there, what day is it or what time is it? No doubt they'd look at their watches and say, well, it's about 20 past 11 and it's bank holiday weekend and it's half term and we've got plans. If you ask them, yes, but basically what age do we live in? And they would say, well, we live in a modern age, don't we? We've got all sorts of new technology and things. We're not old-fashioned anymore. We don't live in ancient times. We're modern people. Some might even respond and reply, well, we live in a very, very dark age. And no doubt they have in mind, they're looking at the news, the BBC News, and looking at all the problems we have in our nation, in our day and age, and indeed, of course, across the world. We've already prayed, of course, for Iran, but that is very much on our minds, and the impact that the war in the Middle East has had on pretty much every person on this planet. That's the day and the age we live in, isn't it? But then if we ask them, yes, but what about the spiritual age? They wouldn't really know, isn't it? And that is, I think, the key point we have in our passage today. Peter tells us in his great and extraordinary sermon from Acts chapter 2, what time and what age we actually live in, spiritually speaking, according to God. But before we start there, let me put it here, the passage, in some sort of context. We had that reading, of course, from Luke 24, and then, of course, the next book that Luke writes is the Acts of the Apostle. And he reiterates that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He has ascended into heaven. But now wait, he says, until you're clothed with the Holy Spirit. So they wait, the disciples, in that upper room in Jerusalem. And we read in chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, of what happens that day, Pentecost Sunday, in Jerusalem to the disciples in the upper room. And that is, the Holy Spirit comes down and is poured out on them, and they stir, and there's tongues of fire, and there's great winds, which symbolizes the acts of God himself, and they start speaking and proclaiming and prophesying in different languages. That is what the word tongues actually means. So that everyone, there's a great crowd which congregates, and they can hear God's word being proclaimed and prophesied and praised in their own languages. But some of them, quite frankly, are not convinced at all. What does this actually mean? That's the question they actually ask in chapter 2, verse 12. Have a look at it. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? It's a very good question to ask. What does the coming of the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues actually really, really mean? Some thought, well, they've got to be drunk. They've had just too much to drink. To which Peter, of course, makes it very clear, well, actually, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, for goodness sakes. We're not going to get drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. And then he explains to them what this is all about. He explains. And he says the key thing, he says, is actually, and the main theme of this passage actually happens when he quotes the prophet Joel way back 500 years before the prophet Joel was writing, or even longer.
and he says this, verse 17, in the last days, God says, i.e., what's the time? What's the age now? It's the last days. And that is not simply Peter out of his own mind or anything happening in the world. It's because God says. That's the critical point. These are the last days, the last times, the last age, says God Almighty himself. And that is the critical thing. And we will learn this morning that there are three critical things that characterize or define the last days. And the first of all, that the Holy Spirit has been poured out in the last days. The Holy Spirit has been poured out in these last days. The Holy Spirit is God's very life. He is the third person of the Trinity. And he himself has been poured out onto all the peoples that day in Jerusalem. And that Holy Spirit means we can actually know God personally. Our darkened minds are now enlightened that we can see, know, understand, and relate to God. And that is what the prophet Joel prophesied so long before and is now being fulfilled and accomplished in these last days. Have a look, please, at verses 17 and 18, where Peter actually quotes from the Joel chapter 2. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see vision. Your old men will see dreams. The critical thing here is it's on all people, or actually literally all flesh. There's no discrimination here, you see. It's on sons and daughters, men and women. Age doesn't matter as to the coming of the Holy Spirit. You see, young men will see visions and old men will dream dreams. And that's simply language that means we can know God personally. And it's not simply for posh people either. He goes on in verse 18. Have a look, please, at verse 18. Even on my servants, both men and women. Women are not excluded. And servants aren't excluded either. I will pour out my spirit in those days. That is, in the last times, the end times, the spirit will be poured out and they will prophesy. The spirit of prophecy. Let's get this clear, because there's quite a lot of confusion about the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Of course, you know, a major movement in the church today is called Pentecostalism, which of course takes its name from what happens on Pentecost Sunday. And their theology says, well, actually, the clear evidence of the Holy Spirit is if you speak in tongues and prophesy. But that's not actually what Joel really says. What he's saying is that everyone is a prophet. All flesh, all those who believe, young, old, men, women, people at the upper class, lower class, it doesn't matter. All Christians have the spirit of prophecy. And prophecy actually means that just as Joel could say, thus says the Lord, because I know God, we can all say as Christians, we know what God's will is because we've been filled with the Holy Spirit. We know Jesus Christ. You see, that's the meaning. That's the real meaning of the spirit of prophecy. And that, I think, is extremely important. And that is, I think, what Peter is saying. For instance, there are some churches, say, like
the Roman Catholic Church, where actually it's only the priest who can say, well, I know God and I have the Holy Spirit, and therefore I am very, very special. And of course, at the top of the tree is the Pope, Pope Leo, isn't it? Who can actually say, this is what the Holy Spirit says. But actually, the normal average person, according to them, well, it's a bit unclear whether they have the Spirit. And again, as I've mentioned for Pentecostals or Charismatics, well, to be really, really filled with the Holy Spirit and really know God and to be special, well, you've got to speak in tongues. I've come across, when I was a young Christian, those who told me I didn't have the Holy Spirit because of the tongues things or the prophecies things or the miracles. But that goes contradicts what both Joel says and what Peter says. All flesh, yes, sons and daughters, old and young, posh people and those at the bottom. Everybody has the Spirit, you see. It's democratized. You see, in the Old Testament, the prophet could say, I know God, thus says the Lord, because I have the Spirit. The king could say that because, he was of the family of King David. The king could say that. But basically, the rest of the people, they were dependent on the priest and the prophet and the king to tell them what God's will was for their lives. But now, it's very simple and democratic. All believers have the Spirit. And that's a wonderful and amazing thing. So please don't let anybody undermine your faith by saying, well, you need something extra. You need to do this to actually have an extra portion of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe you've got the Holy Spirit, but you need more of him, so you need to do X, Y, Z. But that's not what Peter says. He says the Holy Spirit is for everybody. Because these are the last days and the Spirit has been poured out. But we might say, Peter, that's wonderful news. We're very, very happy about that, that all of us have the Holy Spirit. But to be honest, you said that, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is the mark of the last days. Well, when did those last days actually begin? I mean, did they begin that day, that Pentecost Sunday? No, says Peter. Actually, the last days began with Jesus of Nazareth, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. And that's the second point. The last days begin with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. You see, he says the coming of Jesus, the man from Nazareth, was so significant, so amazing, and it was marked by amazing miracles, signs and wonders, and above all, his death and resurrection. That is the key event that begins the last days. Have a look at it, please, together. On verse 22 and following. This is what Peter says, going on to, so to speak, the second point of his sermon. He says, fellow Israelites, and there were a lot of people, visitors that day in Jerusalem from all over the Roman Empire. He said, fellow Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, the last day, surprisingly and extraordinarily, began with this man from a quite unknown a nondescript village in the north of Israel called Nazareth. And indeed, there were comments like Nathaniel said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Not a very nice place, basically, is what they were saying. But it's there in Nazareth that this man, Jesus, who was accredited by God with miracles, wonders, and signs, that's the mark of the last days, says Peter, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. So this was everybody knows this. This is historical. This is all real. And he said, God's plan was way back in time, before time itself began, God had this plan and foreknowledge that in the last days, Jesus of Nazareth would come. And Jesus of Nazareth would die. This is not a mistake. This is not a mistake at all in God's plan. This is the heart of God's plan and therefore the heart of the new age, you see. Look at verse 23. This man was handed over to you, that's you Israelites in Jerusalem, by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you with the help of wicked men, Pontius Pilate, Caiaphas, and all the rest of them, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But that wasn't a mistake. Why not? Because it was God's plan way back from the Old Testament, as we've heard, you know, the sacrificial system, the Passover lamb. All of it was planned that one day a man would die for sins in our place, taking upon himself the punishment and wrath that we all deserve, and thereby being forgiven. That was God's plan, and now it's come. It's so exciting, says Peter. It's all been done, he says. And, you know, those in Jerusalem that day might say, yeah, but we all still die. Death's still a problem. So how can there be a new age? How can the last days have actually started? And, well, Peter says, Jesus died. But he rose again. He's beaten death. And that too is a sign of the new age. Look at please at verse 24. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David has said about him, and he now quotes Psalm 16, I saw the Lord before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will rest in hope. Why? Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the death. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. And then Peter proves, that psalm can't be about David, because actually just over there, and presumably Peter could actually see it and point out, you see over there, that's David's tomb. And I can be absolutely certain, and we can be certain, that David's corpse is in that tomb. Therefore, David has not beaten death. But where's Jesus's tomb? It's empty. You see? Therefore, it is the sign of a new age. He said, he has beaten death. Now, I used to live some time ago next to a graveyard, and where the church I was ministering, I see you've got a graveyard here. And I used to walk across every day, two or three times a day, across the graveyard to my house and then across to the church building and so on. And of course, looking at it, well, I could see the inevitability of death, isn't it? Grave upon grave upon grave. And I was just thinking that despite all the advances of modern medicine, that we live in a modern age, the death rate is still a stubborn 100%. But actually, it's not, because one man has been raised from the dead. Death could not hold him. Therefore, that is the sign of the new age. So, I know that all of us are getting older and older, and some of us are not as well as we could be, or as young or as vigorous as we could be. I'm certainly not. But actually, this is the wonderful thing about living in the last days of Jesus Christ. That whatever we face in this world, actually death is beaten.
Death has no hold on us. Why? Because Jesus Christ beat, destroyed, and crushed death, our greatest and final enemy. And therefore, be assured, be certain, be confident that our futures are glorious because a new age has actually come to pass. And what does that then mean in this new age? Who rules in this new age? Well, the answer is Jesus is Lord and Christ. That is the final mark of the new age. Jesus is Lord and Christ. In these last days, Jesus has been exalted up to heaven itself with the clouds of glory, and he rules today from heaven. And all history can be put into two ages, BC before Christ and AD, the year of our Lord. Let's have a look at that together now, that he is Lord and Christ. Look at verse 33. Exalted, that's Jesus, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, which he, that's Jesus from heaven in these last days, has poured out, and on what you now see and hear. And again, the point is proved from the scriptures, you see. The Lord said to my Lord, that is actually David's Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So actually up there on the throne of heaven is David's Lord and our Lord. For the word Lord actually means originally Yahweh. That Jesus shares the very deity and the divinity of the Lord God Almighty. And that means now in heaven, the angels can visibly see him reigning and they bow down in worship on him who shares the divine throne itself. And he is also, well, look at verse 36, the end point and the conclusion to Peter's great sermon. Therefore, let all Israel be assured, certain, absolutely confident about this. And therefore, for us today, we can be certain, confident, and absolutely assured. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, but it's actually a death forced for the forgiveness of sins, both Lord and Messiah. Now, you will remember some years ago, I think it was 2023, when our king was crowned in Westminster Abbey. You know, we all watched that extraordinary ceremony and the anointing, the crowning, his glorious robes, the processions. But of course, the king became king sometime before that, when of course our late queen died. But the coronation was the visible symbol of his great reign. And therefore, when Jesus is exalted to heaven itself and sits down on the throne of glory, the divine throne, it's a visible sign to the universe that he is God and Messiah, great David's greater son, anointed by God himself to rule over the universe in these last days. What does that then mean for all of us? Well, it means this. Whatever our problems, whatever our pains, whatever our uncertainties, whatever our sufferings they are, and of course, you know, I don't know you, but I know that we all have sufferings, pains, worries, concerns about relationship, jobs, health, finance, money, anything else in life. And indeed worries about our world and nation, we can have total confidence, total assurance, total certainty that Jesus is Lord and Christ. Isn't that utterly wonderful?
That's the message for us Christian. And perhaps there are some here today who are visitors to us, as there were that day in Jerusalem, lots of visitors from across the world. And those visitors actually say in the next few verses, they are cut to the heart. They are wounded by the fact that actually they are sinners. And they ask the very good practical application, Christian, what should we do? It's a great question for all of us to ask, isn't it? What shall we do? And Peter replies very simply, repent and be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the forgiveness of your sins and the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. For you, and indeed, we have a mission to take this news out to all peoples of the Northwest, because the promise is of the forgiveness of sins if they repent and believe. Isn't that absolutely amazing, astonishing? We live in the last days, that there is one more thing to happen in these last days, and that is the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Joel actually prophesied way back that second coming. He said, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved.